Good evening, Chris. Glad you could make it. Glad you could all make it. Okay. Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've given us the wonderful, precious opportunity to take in your word, gather together and take in your word once again. It's a wonderful thing that you've given us, and it's quite enjoyable to spend time in the word, in your presence, with the body of Christ, each one having a part and a portion that's necessary for all the rest. And we do recognize that truly. Thank you for the wonderful people that you've called to yourself and put us in touch with, so that we might be truly edified and that we might edify and encourage others or each other. We thank you for all of these things. Father, bless those who could not be with us tonight, and bless the going forth of your word on sermon audio, that many might hear the message and again be greatly encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, The Goody Goody Group. That's what they called the Christians, the Goody Goody Group. They were first called Goody Goodies in Antioch. See, instead of Christos, they said Christos, which means goody, the goody group. Not the anointed, not those who followed or followers of the anointed of Christ, Christos, but Christos. And it was a play on words. And I'll tell you about that a little bit later. The Goody Goody Group, Tuesday, December 14th. Is that right? 2021. Philippians 2:12. So therefore, beloved, Paul loves the Philippian believers. Paul loves all believers, even as God does. We're agapetoi, beloved of God. He said to the Lord, how much do you love me? And he stretched out his arms on the cross and said, this much. And he did. Look at him there. That's the viewing window to see the love of Christ, to see the love of God. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. That's love. Not that we love him. We should love him, reciprocal love, but that he loved us and gave Christ to be a propitiation, full satisfaction of divine justice for broken righteousness, for our sins, and for his righteousness as a gift, the gift of righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so did we believe God, and it was reckoned to us as righteousness. And now we are the objects of God's love, beloved of the Lord. So therefore, Paul says, my beloved, just as always, you obeyed. The word obeyed is an important word. It's a compound word. It is the word hupakoe. Akuo means to hear. And hupo means under, to hear under. Hupo, under, and akuo, to hear. It means to hear and heed. To hear and heed is to obey. Not just to hear, but to hear and heed. That is to do. To listen carefully and do as you're told. That's hupakuo. That is Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not just once, but twice? Lord, Lord. And do not do what I say. You didn't hupakoe, hear and heed my word. That is, listen carefully and do as you're told. Then he goes on to say, therefore, my beloved, just as always you obeyed, then he says, not as in my presence only. See, here's the question that begs. How would you act if the Lord was physically present? Differently, I'll bet, in some cases. Shouldn't be that way, but in many cases, you have to admit that it would be different, a little different. You'd act a little differently. You'd probably try to act a little holier. There are certain things you wouldn't do. You wouldn't go out for that extra smoke or say that word that you know you shouldn't say, use that expression you shouldn't use, talk about that person you shouldn't speak about or talk about when they can't defend themselves, and you're no better than them anyway. But you'd probably act a little differently. Therefore, this is something that you can do, that is, act differently, and should do with or without the Lord presence. What's that present? What's that? Act right. Just act right. I'm talking to me, myself, and you. Not me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and you. I'm talking to me, myself, and you. I asked the question, how would you act if the Lord was physically present? But remember, he is omnipresent. Nothing escapes his notice. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. But it's that. Then it goes on to say, he knows if you've been bad or good. That doesn't apply. But he says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and I will shine upon you. That's Ephesians 5:14. So, it is not wrong to put your best foot forward when you are in public, but it is better still to do so in private. And not many of us have mastered that one yet. Would you agree? I, for one, am certainly glad that most of you don't see me at my worst, and vice versa. Shouldn't be that way, but it is. In everyone's life, in some way or another, we are continually admonished by the Lord in the Scriptures to walk worthy of our calling, to conduct ourselves in a manner that is equal to or commensurate with our high and holy calling. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But we always know that we should. Thank God for DPPSD number one GRP. What's that? Divinely Provided Problem Solving Device number one. Grace Recovery Procedure. Some days I use it 490 times. That's 70 times 7. For one thing. And 489 times. That's just one less. For something else, some other wicked word or deed. We're all taught by grace to deny our neomai, which means say no, to ungodliness and worldly lust. Our neomai means say no. Titus 2:12. And admonished to put off all that pertains to the old life in Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 2:22. In 2 Timothy 2:19, if we bear the name Christian, we are to facilitate personal, progressive, experimental, or experiential sanctification, which is to depart from all adikia, or wrongdoing, that is, unrighteousness of heart and life, thoughts, words, and deeds of unrighteousness. That's what adikia is. Dikaios is righteousness. Adikia is not righteous or wrongdoing. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. You're his. You believed in Christ, you're his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord, who carries about that name, who calls himself or considers himself a Christian, he says, they are to abstain from wickedness. Easier said than done. That's the goal, absolutely. That is thinking what is right, speaking the right words, saying the right things at the right time, choosing and doing what is right. As a member in good standing of the goody-goody group, I'm talking about real goodness, filled with God's goodness. Just hang in there. You'll see where I'm going in a minute. It's a play on words. From the term Christian, the term the Christian was derived from. Instead of Christios, it was Christos. Instead of Christos, Christos, which means good or moral. And the goal always, now and to the end of your days on earth, is to be more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. So he says, just as you are, he says, just as you obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here Paul issues the commendation of the Lord Jesus, being as he is, Paul is, the chief operating officer in Christ corporate, or the corporation of the body of Christ, for these remarkable believers in Philippi, a good church on its way to being a great church by each individual and collectively having the humility, unity, harmony in the majority who are hearing and heeding the word, letting the mind of Christ become functional and learning what the Christian spiritual life is as well as what it isn't. That's important. Not only to know what it is, but to know what it isn't. God will show you those things over time. Learning the difference between morality and spirituality. Spirituality has true morality. Morality doesn't have to have any spirituality at all. Morality is you doing good things with pride, wherein spirituality is God willing and working in you that which he considers truly good. He's the only one that matters anyway. What he thinks is the only thing that matters anyway. What he says and what he thinks is the only thing that matters. Wherein we are to be a people beyond reproach, no question about it. Though we come from all different walks of life and different backgrounds, we all rally around our hero and role model, desiring to be more and more like he is with regard to his hupakoe, his obedience, his humility, Philippians 2, 8 to 10. And his happiness, you share his happiness. In Hebrews 1:8, you have loved righteousness, the Father says to the Son. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Why do I say the Father says this to the Son? Well, it's a quotation of Psalm 40, but it's the divine sacred divine dialogue. He says, therefore, God, your God, God speaking to God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, happiness, above your companions. It's never holier than thou. It's always and only happier than thou. Are you holier than them or are you happier than them? I hope you're happier than them and holier than them, both, but the right kind. So we have the goody-goody group versus the Christ crowd, manifesting the master, calling others to join in. Doors are open. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited to come. So he says, just as you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. Then he says, with fear. See if I missed something here. No, with my absence, that's the order in the Greek. And he says, with fear, phobos, where we get phobia, the word phobia, with fear. We fear the result, according to the scriptures, of not entering into faith rest. That's Hebrews 4:1. Dying in the wilderness, as it were, as the Exodus generation did, because we did not unite the word by faith. That is, we did not apply the word in life like they didn't. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. In other words, you missed the promise of entering into rest. We heard it, but we didn't heed it or take it to heart. We didn't hupakoe. Ephesians 6:5 says, slaves, be obedient. That is, servants or employees. We'll say employees. Be obedient to those who are your employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. You're not afraid of them, but you're doing your work as unto the Lord, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Then he says, not by way of eye service, not only when they're looking, as men-pleasers, brown-nosers, men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He looks upon the heart. He sees what you're doing, why you do it. Modus operandi, modus vivendi. He knows. You can't get over on the Lord. He's also omniscient. Not only omnipresent, but omniscient. He sees and knows all things simultaneously. Never learned anything because he always knew everything. So you can count on that. He's awesome. He's an awesome God. Romans 6:17 says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you're not anymore. You don't have to sin. You don't have to. You used to have to. All you did was sin. Now you don't have to anymore. Isn't that good news? And that means you can escape the negative consequences of doing the wrong things in the wrong way for the wrong reason and start doing right things in the right way for the right reason and have what's called the pleasant fruit of righteousness versus the rotten peaches of your wrong thinking and bad decisions. So, does that ring a bell? Does that resonate with anyone? I think it does with all of us. So he says, thanks be to God you were slaves of sin, but now you became obedient. There's hupakoe again. You heard and heeded. You listened carefully and did what you're told. From the heart, to that particular type of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's good to be a slave of righteousness. Not of corruption, but of righteousness. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. There's from the heart. I just wanted to show you from the heart. There's a big difference. Going through the motions and doing it from the heart. See, for me, I fear that after I preach to others, this is my greatest fear, that I would be disapproved because I talk a good game, but I don't really play a good game sometimes. Can you believe that? Let's be honest with each other. You're not praying for me hard enough. I blame you. There are three stages of faith rest. Can anybody name them? You get three attaboys if you do. Anybody know? There you go. Oh, attaboy, Matt. Three stages. all start with C's. The first one is casting your cares upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting our cares and saying our prayers. What do you mean? Well, Philippians. So we go back to Philippians. We're in Philippians, so we'll do Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 6, 7. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting our cares upon him because he cares intimately about us. The next one is, that's casting our cares, number one. Number two is claiming promises from the Word of God. Find the promises and claim them. 2 Corinthians 1:20, as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yea and amen. 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become, listen to this, partakers, participants, fellowshippers in the divine nature. It's koinonia. Having escaped the corruption, the rotten peaches of wrong thinking, bad decisions, that is in the world through lust. Number three is, that was casting your cares, and what was the second one? Claiming the promises. I'm just checking you. And the third one is committing all injustices to the Lord, or to the Supreme Court of Heaven, Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. He doesn't condemn you. 1 Peter 2:23, he helps you in all those situations. 1 Peter 2:23, and while being reviled, he's speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's committing our injustices to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You don't get, Matt's the only one that gets three attaboys. The rest of you get shemanias. I'm kidding. You know what a shemanya is? Shame on you. No, never mind. It's just stupid. Anyway. So all of us are to follow in Jesus' footsteps. He laid down the steps. We follow right in his footsteps. Openly identifying, belonging to the Christ crowd. Not to the goody-goody group, but the Christ crowd. 1 Peter 2:21, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps or his footsteps. See, it's all about being like Jesus. Thinking, speaking, choosing, and doing as he did. If any man alleges that he abides in Christ, let that one walk around as he did. 1 John 2:6. You read that one lately? You said, you said it about 100 times. Oh, I'll say it 100 more. That's an important verse. 1 John 2:6. That follows 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. And if anyone alleges that he abides in him, this one ought to walk around as Jesus did. How did he walk around? In the filling of the Spirit continually, and living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we live. We're to live like he lived. If we allege that we abide in him, that's how we live, like he did. Being a Christian means being like Jesus. Not sinless, but certainly sinning less and less. There's no advantage to sin, I hate to tell you. Or I really love to tell you. There's no advantage to it whatsoever. Paul says, shall we continue in sin so the grace may abound? God forbid. There's no advantage to it. Because all sin does is bring about the negative consequences of wrong thinking, bad decisions, and rotten results. You can't do the wrong things. You can't think the wrong things, choose the wrong things, and have good things happen. Don't you know? I hope you know that by now. I hope we all do. We look at the misery in our lives, and it's because we're sowing to the flesh and reaping a harvest of corruption instead of sowing to the spirit, reaping life and peace. I'm talking about moment by moment, day by day, in personal, progressive, experiential sanctification, which we present our bodies so that he might will and work in us. We wait while he wills and works in us. We present ourselves. That's all we do. He made it so easy. He made it too easy. So easy, people don't believe it's so. They don't believe it could be that easy, that simple. It is. And that's what Paul, I love these passages. I love Philippians 2, 11 through 13. They're fantastic. They'll revolutionize your life. Not sinless. Being a Christian means being like Jesus. Not sinless, but sinning less and less. There's no advantage to sin. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. We're body parts of his, and he is the head of the body. That means he calls all the shots. The hand doesn't do what the hand wants to do. The hand does what the head tells him to do. He listens carefully and does what he's told. Only three times in the New Testament, the term Christian is found. The first one is Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, that's Barnabas went looking for Paul, who went back to Antioch after he left his brief visit with Peter in Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him, so he jumped on a ship and went back to Tarsus and was there for 8 years. And the church started to flourish. The Gentile church started to flourish in Antioch. So Barnabas, who was there running the church, said, I better go get Saul. And so he went to Antioch and got Saul. So he says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christianos, Christians, in Antioch. The next time we see it is in Acts 26:28. King Agrippa, he heard about the goody-goody group. And so he says to Paul, when he's answering Paul, and Paul's telling him about what happened to him on the road to Damascus, Agrippa replied to Paul, in such a short time, do you think you're going to persuade me to be one of you, one of the goody-goody group, to be a Christian? Or 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, that's the only three times the word is used, he is not to be ashamed, because they called him the goody-goody. You're not to be ashamed. Let them call you a goody-goody. Who cares? They're going to call you one anyway. But is to glorify God in this name. The unbelieving Gentile inhabitants at Antioch took notice of this new group, which was trying to convince them to join in, preaching the gospel, evangelizing them. Not having a Jewish background, the word Christos, where we get the word Christ, meant nothing to them. So that referring to these people in terms of the anointed one, that's what Christos means, from Creo, means the anointed one, would have been a bit too much for them when referencing this group whose activities and beliefs seemed ridiculous to them. Ready, however, was an excellent pun on the name that seemed to fit them to a T. Rather than followers of the anointed one, they were the goody-goody group, or members of the household of goody-goody. It's from the Greek word Christos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, versus Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, often meaning good or moral in the Hellenistic Greek. Besides being a good pun, this play on words caught precisely the sanctified behavior that characterizes believers, and which contemporary unbelievers, in particular, found to be quite odd, that they would go from doing what everybody else does to stop doing those things and stop living that way. 1 Peter 4:4 says, they think it odd that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. See, we become all things to all men, but Greg, you can't get high with them people anymore. They'll say you're a goody-goody. We don't do those things anymore. We stay far away from it at all cost. You may ask, did I finish that verse, 1 Peter 4:4? They think it odd that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. That's what they're teasing you. We call you the goody-goody group. You may ask the question, can't believers do those things that the world does, only with a little more restraint? And the answer is, yes, they can. But it won't end well. And if they continue to hang out and do so, they won't finish well, and in the end, will suffer shame in a glorified body. That wouldn't work, would it? That wouldn't fit. Shame in a glorified body. Whew. It'll be very shameful. They'll be ashamed. It says, some will step forward with confidence, and others will shrink back in shame. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, those who shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in them. Don't make no mistake about it. That's not what he wants. He wants sanctification, sanctification, sanctification. It's the will of God, sanctification. To possess your vessel, sanctification and honor. It's the will of God. To abstain from dirty work, dirty deeds, done dirt cheap. See, the crowns that some will get will be dental rather than regal, grinding their teeth to nubs due to the losses incurred. They may even go to heaven early with the corona. You know what corona means? Crown. I call it the crown prince of viruses. Having surrendered their crown, that's Revelation 3:11. Let no one take your crown, or don't surrender your crown to anyone. As of 4:48 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, December 10th, 2021, 268,865,289 people contracted COVID-19 worldwide, of which 5,285,888 have died. It's not real, is it? Many of them believers. Think that's true? Of course. They were expendable. Evidently, God was done with them. And as a result, called their number, punched their ticket, and took them out. For reasons only he knows. It could be to spare them trouble or further shame, or to spare others the burden of putting up with them. Isaiah 57:1. The righteous pass away, the godly often die before their time. And no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. So I say, love believes all things. We'll say that's true for all of them. Love believes all things. Thank God he spared you so far and let you live long enough to repent and get back on track. Get back, Loretta. Is Loretta here? Oh, no, that was somebody else, something else. See, we are those who do not drink, smoke, or chew, nor go with girls who do. You say, if you still do some of these, and I'm not saying that you don't, that you're not saved. I'm not saying that at all. I said, if you still do some of these things, it just goes to show God's not done with you yet. Oh, he'll clean you up. Don't worry. Just be available. He might do it after 55 years or so. Maybe when you can't breathe anymore. Who knows? Or swallow. Or some other affliction. And you say, God took it off me. He let me do it right up to the point where I almost did myself in. And he gave me a few more good years on top of it. He's so merciful. He's so gracious. He loves me so much. See, if you listen carefully, not only will he tell you what to do so you can do it, he'll tell you how to do it. He'll show you how to do it. And then it'll be to his credit, to his glory, not yours. You didn't do anything. If you still do some of these things, that's because God's not done with you yet. If he lets us live, it's because he's not quite done with us. Believe me, I know. It took God 67 years to make me sinless. No, it didn't. I'm kidding. That doesn't sound right, does it? It's not. I'm kidding. That's a joke. So that was fear. That's all fear. Then he says, fear and trembling. He says, with fear and trembling. Trembling is utter weakness, being completely undone in the presence of God and his word. Like Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And he took a tong. One of the seraphim got a tong, took a hot coal from the altar, and touched my lips and said, your sin is purged. That's trembling, weakness, being undone in the presence of Christ. For my hand, he says in Isaiah 66:2, my hand made all these things, thus these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look. That means I will commend and even reward him who is humble, teachable, oriented to God's the ultimate authority of God and his word, and contrite of spirit. What's that mean? That means he's meek and humble in himself and does not think he's anything. If anyone thinks he's something when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself. In Galatians 6:2. Anyway, contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word, who will I look to but him who is humble and a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about trembling at his word. We are well aware that we cannot live a holy life in and of ourselves. Enter the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're holy. Be filled with the Spirit and filled with Scripture. Filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. How many times do I have to say it? Apart from what we will see next, no one would do anything that is acceptable, commendable, or rewardable. So let's go back and see where we've been here. He says, just as you obeyed in my presence, also much more in my absence. And he says, with fear and trembling. Then he says, katergazomai, work down, work out, download. Don't worry, I'm not going to do the divine problem-solving devices. The divinely provided problem-solving devices, DPPSD. That's things from Colonel Thame. They do have great validity. You say, well, all we really need is occupation with Christ. No, you don't. You need more than that. Because they're all occupation with Christ. How do you think you can rebound? Because you rehearse the court case of the cross of Christ. You're occupied with Christ, crucified. The power and wisdom of God. So, he says, work out. Katergesimai. Kata means down, and ergon means work. He says, work down your own salvation. Your salvation. Not somebody else's. Don't worry about other people. Worry about yourself first. Make sure you got all your ducks in a row. Your own salvation. Salvation means not only eternal salvation, salvation of your soul for eternity, but for time, and also preservation and deliverance to keep you well from illness and injury and from opposition. The really good renderings of truth, like the ones I showed you from Colonel Thame, the 10 problem-solving devices on Sunday, really good renderings of truth and spiritual formulations that are very useful. And as we apply them to life each and every day, but they have to become automatic. Such are the 10 divinely provided problem-solving devices. So you download them and use them to successfully execute the Christian spiritual life pioneered, perfected, and passed to us by the Lord Jesus, so that we might say with Paul, for me, living Christ, dying gain. Not as items, we don't take them and learn the list or memorize them, not as items or emblems of pride. I can name all the 10 problem-solving devices, 3 stages of the adult spiritual life, and the 7 compartments of the soul's stream of consciousness, and other things like that. No. But to have the dynamic, the power of the word, like dynamite in your soul. Not as items or emblems of pride, one boasting that they know them, whether or not they use them as intended. The goody-goody bunch uses these all the time, every day, and as they become the Christ crowd, they're effortless, automatic application of truth to solve the problems of life, like sin problems, you confess them, it's all about Christ. People problems, about loving people. Financial problems, that is providence. Health problems, every other kind, small and large. It's the little ones that get you. It's the little foxes that nip at the vine, spoil them. And you need problem-solving capabilities, like you need air to breathe. Everybody does. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You might be surprised to learn that Jesus used them, 8 of them, not 10, but 8. He didn't need rebound or the grace recovery procedure because he never sinned. And he wasn't occupied with himself. He was occupied with God the Father and the Word of God. So, we'll have interactive time right here. What's GRP? Anybody know? What's FHS? There you go. What's FR? There you go. DO. GO. PSD. You got it. Chris knows these. See, she learned these a long time ago. She can recite them. Isn't that great? Isn't that great what we can do? And how about PLG? Yeah. ILM? SHG? Sharing? That's right. That's love for the word. That's what that is. I found his word and I ate it. became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And OWC, loving Christ supremely, occupation with the person of Christ. Peter, Jesus said, do you love me more than anything or anyone else? People think he said, Peter, do you love me more than these other guys love me? That's not what he was saying. He would never say something like that. He says, do you love me more than anything or anyone else? More than fishing and hanging out with the other guys, being well-liked and respected by men, and successful by the world standard? He did not say, do you love me more than these others love me? With regard to the use of the 10 problem-solving devices, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. We need all 10. Jesus only needed 8. For he was sinless and occupied with the will and the word of the Father. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you. For it is God. This is really good news for the believer. This is the good news, the best news anyone can hear and believe for the believer. For it is God who is working in you. You thought you were working for him. Here he's working in you. He's actually working on you. You're a work in progress. You are his masterpiece, poema, in Ephesians 2:10. For it is God who is energeo, energizing, inside of you, working in you. Then he says, both to will, thelo, will. That is by the presentation of our bodies and minds. In Romans 12:1-3, we just present ourselves. We don't do anything. We don't ask him for anything. We just stand in his presence, like Greg was talking about in our prayer meeting. Stand in his presence. First thing each day. We need to remember to do that. That's a problem-solving device right there. By the presentation of our bodies and minds, we are possessing our vessels in sanctification. We're presenting ourselves for sanctification and honor and growing in grace, doing the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, this is the will of God, possess your vessel in sanctification. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? There's two things that are the will of God, sanctification and thanksgiving, and a thankful, grateful heart. So, then he says, for it is God who is working in you to will and to work. You are not working. He is. You're not working for him. He's working on you. He's working in you, on you. Then he says, huper, that is, for his good pleasure. Eutychia means for that which God considers good. It only matters what he thinks. It doesn't matter what you think good is. He'll say, your good isn't good enough. His good is the only good that's good. Acceptable to him. See, if you present your body for the renovation of your thinking and not become conformed to this world, but transfigured by the renewing of your mind, then you'll prove or demonstrate what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And that's how he does it. So, he is only pleased. Listen to this, is so important, please. Take this with you. He's pleased only with that which he accomplishes. Not what you do, what he does. As it is in justification, so too in sanctification. Listen to Colossians 2:6. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how you walk in him. You didn't do anything, you just believe. You hear and believe. You listen carefully and do what you're told. Stand still, Moses told the children of Israel, as the Egyptian army pressed down upon them, and watch the salvation of the Lord. This being his good purpose, to individually and collectively bring us, by willing and working in us, into substantial Christ-likeness. Something only God can do. You can't do it. Christ who is born in me, as Vicky sang in her song that she sings, Christ who is born in me is now being formed in me in order that others may see Christ in me. If he's in there, they're not going to mistake him for you. They might mistake you for him, but not him for you. I have a ways to go. Therefore, I'm going to spend a great deal of my remaining time in fellowship with Christ and in his word, hoping much more of him will rub off on me. And you can tell if somebody's been with Jesus. Occupation with the person of Christ is the key to all the rest. Where occupation is concerned, both the desire and the ability are spawned by love, his love for you. Shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and then reciprocal love for God. There is no occupation without love. You can't be occupied with somebody you don't love. And where love is, occupation is automatic. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 will close. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This being one of my favorite verses, anytime I come upon it, every verse is my favorite verse when I come upon it, or think upon it, which is quite often, and I've used it many, many times here, but I'd say you can't use it too much. The thought occurs to me how gracious God is to perform all that he requires. See, some of you here have never heard that before. Listen to me. God has proposed to do everything in you, for you, through you, and to you. All you have to do is let her allow him to, that he requires of you. Isn't that something? That's what you missed. You thought you had to do it. You thought you had to give stuff up. Good luck. Here's what you do. In Galatians 5:5, you wait. By faith, taking in the word, through the power of the Spirit. Virtue and insight that he provides. And the result is only and always righteousness. He says, we, by faith, through the Spirit, wait for the hope or realization of righteousness. It'll come because God's willing and working in you. When we try rather than trust, work rather than wait, wrestle rather than rest, strive rather than stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, we simply confess and in the filling of the Holy Spirit, cast, claim, and commit. Hear the word. Be encouraged and equipped and established in grace. Remember who we are in Christ. Love, 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 love ourselves, God, people, the word, and Christ, who is all of these and more. He is your life. In Philippians 1:21, Colossians 3:4, your identity and destiny. He is God. He is man. So you got to love God, love man, love the Word. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus is the Word. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Indeed, you are part and parcel of the Christ crowd. And God forbid the goody-goody group. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a wonderful message from your word tonight. And those who are here benefit greatly by it. I'm sure that's true. I know I have. It got me back on track. Sometimes I need to get back on track. Sometimes I get off track. I'm just a man. We're just people, Lord. And you're God. And we're not. And so, if we ever think we can overstep our bounds, we cannot do so. We won't do so. We'll trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge you in all our ways, and you will make our path straight. Thank you for these things. Also bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.